Great to be here this morning. We're thankful for your presence, thankful for those who are watching online through our Facebook feed. I wanted to remind you this morning of some things that you probably already know about, have already studied, but by way of reminder, to point our attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, where the Apostle Paul, as he is defending his apostleship, writes to the Corinthians and says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." The treasure in earthen vessels. Treasures are things that we're interested in, aren't you? Aren't you interested in treasures? Sometimes we measure a treasure by its financial worth. Other times it may have sentimental value, things that we treasure. Might even be just a memory that we have. But when it concerns treasure, we want to know something about the treasure. We want to know where we can find the treasure. And so you want to, if you have a treasure map, you want to know where the X is supposed to go on that map. And then we also want to know how that treasure might impact our life in a positive way. And so if you're talking about a television game show or some kind of reality television where they're involved in a contest and there's a prize at the end, invariably the contestants will be asked, what does winning this contest mean to you? And I could ask you, and you'll probably all say the same thing, what is their response? Well, it means all the world to me. And, of course, if they were then asked more specifically what that meant, how they would use the money, they could reply in a number of different ways. Maybe I will help my mother and father. Maybe I'll help my children. Maybe I'll get out of debt. Maybe if they're honest, they might say something like, I'm going to have a good time. I'm going to spend this money on things I want. So whatever it is, you know, these are three important things that we think concerning a treasure. But when we're talking about the treasure that is found in earthen vessels, we want to know first that it is a treasure of the gospel. The gospel of Christ is this treasure. And it is a treasure that is still valuable today as it was 2,000 years ago. If we're to find more about what that gospel is, we might turn to the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 15, where he describes the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We might add to that also his ascension back into the Father. But it is this gospel, also the Word of God, it's that which that saves us and that which we stand in by faith. The gospel saves us. Paul wrote to the Romans, as you know, in chapter 1 and verse 16, saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. So this is the gospel. It is a treasure that is found in earthen vessels. What price do you put on the salvation of your soul? Jesus asked, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The implied answer is that whatever you say, it's not going to be sufficient. In fact, he asked another question in that same verse, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? What does this treasure mean? It means the whole world. Well, the treasure we're talking about means much more than the whole world. Because even if you gain the whole world, it would not be worth forfeiting your soul. In Peter's writing in 1 Peter chapter 1, and talking about our redemption, that is, in being bought back from our sins, the power of sin, the power of darkness, he said we're redeemed not with perishable things like silver or gold, but he says with precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, the precious blood of the Son of God. So this treasure is so valuable. The soul is so valuable. And yet we might say that many have sold their soul to sin. Some have exchanged the value of their soul so that they might engage in unrighteous thought and behavior. Some have exchanged their soul in order to engage in sexual promiscuity and immorality. Some have sold their souls to religious indifference and apathy. Some have decided that their soul, they would exchange it for being popular with their friends and with people around them. But in the end, no matter what you exchange your soul for, it will profit nothing, absolutely nothing. The gospel of Christ is worth anything. It is worth everything. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44 in a parable that he gave, he described the kingdom of heaven as kind of like a man who found a hidden treasure in a field. And then he went and he hid that treasure again. And then for joy over that treasure, he went and sold everything that he had in order to buy that field and thereby have access to that treasure. The kingdom of heaven is worth it all. There's nothing more valuable than serving God, being a part of his kingdom, being saved from our sins. Even the Apostle Paul, who prior to becoming a Christian had great things to boast of, so far as self-righteousness is concerned. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, he said that all of the things that he once had counted to be gain, he counted to be loss. In fact, he counted them to be rubbish in order to gain the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ the Lord. So Christians, we need to think about the treasure, be convinced of its value, and then as disciples of Christ, deny ourselves and do so and take up the cross daily and follow him. Luke 9, verse 23. This is the recipe for happiness. This is the recipe for going to heaven. Unfortunately, many of us only go halfway. We go halfway in reaching out to the lost. We go halfway in following the example of Jesus. We go halfway in trying to follow him and find ourselves in a miserable state indeed. It's kind of like going halfway over the fence. It's not very comfortable. You got to get all the way over. Have you ever been traveling maybe a long distance? A long distance to one person might be different than another. You could be talking about a 1,000-mile trip or a 400-mile trip or whatever it is. But on that journey with the family, invariably, if you have children, they'll be asking, how much farther now? Usually about 5 minutes into the journey. We'll be talking about the trip, and in your own mind, you're thinking about just how far is this trip. And for a certain distance, you're thinking, this is a long way. But somehow, when you reach the halfway point, from then on, you're closer to your destination than you are to where you left. And it just seems like you're kind of going downhill after that. You're past the point of no return, so to speak. You got to make it now. And that's kind of the way it is in our lives. When we get past that halfway point in our decision-making process, then we begin to feel like the Apostle Paul, who said, now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. He was always feeling like Romans 13 says, he's always feeling like he's getting closer and closer and closer. And it ought to be in our lives that the closer we get, the more anticipation and excitement we feel, because just around the corner, we don't know when, but just around the corner, it will be our possession. The treasure of the gospel. It ought to be seen in our everyday life. That treasure ought to make a difference. Someone wins $1 million and say, well, I know what we're going to do. We're going to sell our house and move over here somewhere and buy a new house that's going to be bigger and better and all this and that. And you can see that the treasure makes a difference in their life. Sometimes, unfortunately, because it's all centered around material possessions, it's not a positive difference, but it's going to make a difference. Well, this treasure needs to make a difference. The first thing we notice about this treasure is that it is described by the Apostle Paul as he wrote Timothy. He said, all scripture is inspired by God, that is God-breathed, and is profitable. Now, this treasure is profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished or completely equipped for every good work. The gospel ought to be treasured for that. The gospel ought to be treasured as the spiritual food that satisfies the hunger of a man or a woman or a young person who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, Matthew 5 and verse 6. The gospel ought to be treasured as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path to guide us to our heavenly home, as Psalm 119, 105 suggests. The gospel ought to be treasured as a necessary equipment that enables us to fight the battle against sin and against Satan and to win that battle, Ephesians 6, verses 13 and following. The gospel ought to be treasured as the strength that helps us to be strong against temptation when it comes our way, as did Jesus when he quoted scripture after scripture in defeating Satan's temptations in the wilderness in Matthew 4. David said, "Thy word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." There's something about that treasure that David felt, God's word being that treasure, stored in his heart, enabled him to win the battle against sin. And so the gospel needs to be find lodging in our hearts. Now the Apostle Paul, as he's speaking in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 here, as he's talking about the treasure in earthen vessels, we understand the apostles, that they were baptized by the Holy Spirit and that they had a special ability to speak and teach God's word inerrantly, to write the message without mistakes or contradictions. But when it comes to you and me, we've been told to be diligent to present ourselves as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or correctly handling the word of truth. We need to study to get that word into our hearts. And so we've got the treasure. It's so important. Now we need to put it into our hearts. And so the treasure of the gospel is in earthen vessels. This is how Paul put it. We are vessels. We are only vessels. We're earthen vessels. We're clay pots. And the picture on the board behind me is a vessel somewhat after the nature of those vessels that they would have found when they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls back even before I was born. And in those clay pots, they found manuscripts of parts of the Bible, including the book of Isaiah, which dated back to before Christ even came to this earth, a significant discovery, one that also contained many other kinds of records that helps us to understand the meaning of those biblical words in a better way. But I think this is interesting because those clay pots, the one in the picture here, it looks much better than the ones that they found in the caves where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. They would have been beaten up and dusty and dirty and all of that. But inside of them would have been this precious message from God, the manuscripts of the containing parts of the Bible. So that's kind of what we think of. We are earthen vessels. We're clay pots. The source of light that emanates from us is Christ. Christ, as Paul said in Colossians 1:23, or chapter 2, verse 3, rather, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christians have that treasure on the inside of them. We are told to be lights in this world, Matthew 5, verse 14. But we need to recognize, first and foremost, that the light that shines from us is really a reflected light from a far greater light, the light of Jesus Christ and His Word. It's not a light that is self-originating with us, but it is a reflected glory. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2 says that we, in the midst of darkness, hold fast the Word of life. We become lights in this darkness by holding the Word of God out for people to see. So we are earthen vessels, clay jars, suggesting that God is the one who molds us and makes us after His will. We are not, by our own merit, worth anything particularly good other than the fact that God loves us and gave His Son for us. But that on our own merit, we have no glory to shine forth. But with the treasure implanted in us, the treasure of God's Word, and the workmanship of God on us, we have the ability to shine as a light for Him. Paul spoke of this in Galatians chapter 2. He said, "By grace you have been saved through faith. This not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as the result of works, lest any man should boast." But he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are earthen vessels. And when we think about earthen vessels, we recognize that they're not particularly valuable in and of themselves. What makes them valuable is what is on the inside. Now, we might wish that we could be a vessel of silver or gold, that we could kind of be like Aladdin's lamp, you know, shine it up and it really shines great. But if we were able to do that, and if we were able to boast in that, then we would no longer be fit for the Master's service at all. We are earthen vessels for a reason. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But as earthen vessels, we are better able to serve others who are earthen vessels. As earthen vessels, in appearance, we may seem to be of small account. As earthen vessels, we are subject to weaknesses. As earthen vessels, we all may look a little bit different. We all have our different talents and abilities and different emotional makeups. Some of us are weaker than others. Some of us are stronger than others. We are what God makes us to be, or maybe what we allow God to make us to be. We're here to serve God. We're here to serve one another. As earthen vessels, we may be frail. We may seem broken. We may be dying outwardly. But we're being renewed daily on the inside. So the treasure is in earthen vessels. The treasure is the gospel. And thirdly, we'll say that the treasure is in earthen vessels for a specific reason, so that the power of God might be magnified and not we ourselves. That is such an important lesson. When Jesus was selecting apostles to make his special servants and special messengers to the world with his message, when he chose those apostles, we take note of the fact that he chose some ordinary men. He didn't choose necessarily those whom we might have thought he would have chosen. He didn't choose the princes and kings in the world. He didn't choose the scribes and the Pharisees or the religious leaders around him. But he chose a fisherman. He chose a tax collector. He chose a political fanatic. He chose these men, and the question why is so that the treasure that would be placed in them would magnify the power of God. And that's exactly where we are today. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians, you'll find that God did not choose the mighty of the world, but he chose those who were humble and those who were ready to serve him. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, Peter and John, two of the fishermen we mentioned just a moment ago, were arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin Council. And they had been warned not to preach in the name of Jesus, but they had done it anyway. And as they stood there, the Bible says that these men, these group of religious leaders, the Sanhedrin Council, observed that these men, they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. And the Bible says they were amazed. Why? They began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. The thing that amazed them is that they were ordinary men acting in extraordinary ways. They had been changed. They had been transformed. The light that was within them was shining brightly through them. And that's our goal in life. Even the Apostle Paul, though he could have claimed great accomplishments, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the strictest sect of that order, he could have made some brags about his education and all of that. But God taught him to humble himself. And one of the ways that God taught him to do so was to put upon him what he called a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, a means of helping him not to exalt himself more highly than he should have exalted himself. And so, you know, the Apostle Paul mentioned this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and said he had prayed about it several times. And the answer he got was this: my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, Paul said, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul recognized the principle that power is perfected in weakness, that in his weakness, the glory and power of God is magnified, and that's what he wanted more than anything else. We could mention a lot of examples like that in the Bible. One we might mention would be Judges chapter 7 in the story of Gideon. When the Israelites were delivered from oppressive bondage, numbers that were insurmountable by human calculation, they raised up an army of 22,000, and they were still vastly outnumbered. God said, no, that's too many. Got down to 10,000. No, that's still too many. You'll still think that you did it by your own power. He finally got it down to 300, and then he said, okay, now we can work with that. We can work with that. Sometimes our estimation of what is strength and what is weakness is entirely off base. Sometimes as individuals, when we get to the point where we feel like we can do nothing, we have no capability on our own, sometimes that's when God says, okay, I'm ready to use that person. Sometimes when the congregation gets down to the point where the numbers are fewer, maybe, not always, but maybe that's when God can use that congregation to demonstrate his power. Maybe it's when we look at the world in general, and we look at the church across the globe, we understand that there are many difficulties and many challenges that face us every day. And these challenges that face us, particularly the growth in population and the many, many people who are being led astray into various world religions, we begin to think, well, what can we do? It's precisely when we feel like, what can we do, and that we are weak and that we are powerless, that God may be able to use us to his glory and to his honor. The power is of God and not of man. And when we begin to plan programs and when we begin to plan works in the church on our own strength and by what we can estimate and by what we can do, we can accomplish very little. But when we humble ourselves to see what God can accomplish, then great glory can be brought to his name. As Paul said, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think through the power that works within us. So the questions we would ask this morning by way of application: will you rightly value the gospel of Christ as your treasure, as the most important thing in your life? And if so, will you live in accordance with what it teaches? You are an earthenware vessel. You're created in Christ for the purpose of serving God and your fellow man. Will you allow God's power and his glory to be reflected in your life? As much as anything, this is what we want as individuals, as a church, to simply be transparent and allow the power of Christ and his word to shine through us. If you've never yet received the gospel as your treasure, there's an example in the early part of the book of Acts where certain Jews were pricked to the heart at the preaching of the apostles. And the Bible says in that context, in Acts chapter 2, that those who received his word, King James says, who gladly received his word, were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. We have to receive the word. We have to receive it in a humble heart and allow it to germinate and grow in our lives and produce fruit, all to the glory of God. It may be that you need to come to Christ. Maybe you need the prayers of the church. This morning, if we can help you, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.